Good morning. How's everybody doing? All right, bonus points for who can tell me what today is. Pentecost. 2 points for Gil. Pentecost, which sometimes it's one of those like sort of lesser known holidays on the church calendar, but it's an important one. And I think these ideas, these sort of reoccurring moments throughout the calendar are important for us. This one in particular, I think, is a good one. As we kind of dwell on the significance of what this day means, it serves as a way of bringing our hearts and our sort of vision for life back into alignment. Pentecost is this day of mission for the church. It's this empowering, it's this sending, it's this identity of who we are. And when we come around the calendar once again, we have this invitation to kind of enter into these moments with what now in education we would call a growth mindset. Is everybody aware of a growth mindset? Growth mindset's when you kind of look at the challenge and go, all right, I'm up for it, right? I think sometimes our tendency is to kind of go for more of a comfort mindset. But a growth mindset sees the challenge. It sees the opportunity for us to rise up to a sort of greater calling. And Pentecost, to me, holds out that sort of vision for the church in a time that I think it's especially critical. And I think about, you know, this idea of influence, because influence is sort of a catchphrase or buzzword in the world today, that all of us are seeking to live a life of influence, or at least that's sort of become the goal. This idea that what we do or the effect that we have somehow contributes or makes a splash on the world around us. And it's an interesting question to think about the influence that you have in this world. Have you thought about that? What is the effect that your life has on the world? And I think sometimes we tend to think too little about this, or maybe in a way kind of minimize the effect that we have. It was interesting being gone for 3 weeks. You start noticing sort of the vacuum that's left behind, or as you separate your life from other people that are just sort of a regular thing in your life that you've taken for granted, a little bit of distance helps you realize kind of the significance of that relationship and what it meant. Do you follow what I'm saying? This idea of that none of us live our life in this vacuum. All of us live in community and in connection. And there's a dynamic that's created by that that's, I think, often more complex than we realize. That we have an effect on one another just by being in relationship with each other. I remember a line from Tolkien. I think Lewis was quoting him when one of their friends had passed away. And he was saying, Tolkien said he's not only going to miss their friend Charles, but he's going to miss who Charles brought out and all of his friends. Isn't that interesting? This is what I mean by effect, that when we are together, the dynamic, there's something that emerges that when it comes down to it, that connection is one of the most meaningful things in our lives. The relational connection, the idea of influencing, and to what end we influence. Because the truth is our world is becoming obsessed with influence, but I think oftentimes has no idea to what end they're influencing. That we appreciate the sort of big splash that we make, that there's some sort of impressiveness to that. But the question of, like, again, what is the effect long term? To what end are we influencing? There's a guy who's written about this recently, this idea of why we do what we do. Has anybody heard of this guy, Simon Sinek? And he says that this is like understanding this why is crucial to kind of achieving a valuable sort of influence. He says, very few people or companies can clearly articulate why they do what they do. By why, I mean your purpose, cause, or belief. Why does your company exist? Why do you get out of bed every morning? Why should anyone care? People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. And I think so much of Pentecost, to me, answers this why. why we as a church exist, how we live our lives, what we give our lives to. It reflects kind of the purpose that we're here. Without this why, we use our influence generally to sort of just promote ourselves. It becomes our own power, our own sort of agenda. And so we give our life to things like prestige. We give our life to things like possession, popularity. When in fact, we're called to something much more. And this idea of the influence of our lives was something that Jesus spoke directly to. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." This is our assignment right here. If we were to ask this question, why do we as a church exist? Jesus, I think, would say, so that you can be salt and you can be light. That you can give light to a world that finds itself in darkness, stumbling about, not sure of where to go. That you bring salt, you bring this like allurement, you bring this like taste, this fragrance, this aroma, this sort of powerful ingredient that draws other people to the truth. That's what we're here to do. We are here as a church to influence so that people would see our good deeds and praise God, give Him the glory. And there's a warning in this as well. Do you hear this? This idea that we can somehow diminish that light, or that we can even, God forbid, lose our saltiness. And what would it be as a church if we've lost our saltiness? What would we do to restore it? Pentecost Sunday is where the Spirit is given, following 50 days after the death of Jesus on Passover. And I love this about Scripture, that these moments are happening amidst their own schedule, their own calendar of events. That Jesus dies on Passover to remind us of the whole story overarching. And the Spirit comes on Pentecost, which was already a holiday for the people at that time. Does anybody know what was given on Pentecost? Okay, the Spirit. But what came way back when? What was first given on Pentecost? Does anybody know? The law, the Ten Commandments. And so, again, these like moments within their calendar are important because it draws us to this overarching story of what took place. And so I want to read our passage today from Acts on Pentecost, and then I want us to kind of walk back into the story to understand this vision that's been unfolding from the beginning and to see how we bring our lives as a church today in alignment with that vision. You following me? Okay. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, in the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. The word of the Lord. All right, now I've told you this before, and this is kind of a big word, but we read scripture. One of the ways, the lenses, is what's called semiotics, where we look for the signs and the symbols in the text. And this one's filled with them. Can somebody give me what's one of the little signs that we see in here, the symbols that we see in the text? New wine. What else? Flames. The fire.
Rushing wind.
That these are like little windows into an overarching theme. They represent these different, they're filled with meaning, but also tie into different stories. And one of the subtle ones that's in here that that sometimes gets missed is the language piece. It's a very interesting moment, and really, to me, right at the heart of what this is about. Which is why Luke, as he's writing this text, goes through every single different race that was there that heard it in their native tongue. And if we're reading this right, this should draw us all the way back to a moment way back in Genesis where we saw the very opposite thing take place, which was the Tower of Babel. And already the world has, we find right from the start of Genesis, right after the creation, the world has fallen into this sin that's entered into the world that really boils down to man's desire for independence. The relationship with God is broken, and we see the effect of that. And then in Genesis 11, we have the introduction of new technology. And what this creates is opportunity and power, and man does what man does. He builds something to himself. And in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. This is the new technology. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. In this moment, it's like God taking a hand to prevent something from happening, that this great calamity that man had in his sort of sinful state, taken this new technology and was going to build this thing unto himself. And God comes in there and scatters man by confusing language. And this sends man all over the world. But what we see here in looking at Pentecost is a reversal. That Jesus has come, and on Passover, which reminds us of an earlier part of the story, right? It takes us back to Moses and to Egypt. In fact, the fire on the heads of the people that are there receiving the Spirit is probably a reference to Moses and the burning bush. That God had come in and taken his people and led them out of captivity. And he had protected them on Passover and made a way to provide their safety. And then Jesus, not coincidentally, but intentionally, dies on Passover to fulfill that peace and to bring reconciliation. And then in his resurrection, what we see is as the Spirit comes, mankind is drawn back together. And this work of the Spirit, this is what draws us into our assignment as well, that the Spirit is still there and present and at work. That we work within the Spirit, that our lives can be brought into congruency with the Spirit. And that God's mission and assignment is in his church being filled with that Spirit, shining that light to the world. So to understand the Spirit and to understand how our hearts can be open to that Spirit and to understand what the work and the effect of the Spirit are critical for us accomplishing our mission. And Jesus describes the Spirit like this in John 14. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And a little bit later, he goes on to say, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe." Jesus sort of builds this anticipation. And 50 days after Passover, they're still waiting for this thing to happen. And then all of a sudden, the wind comes in. Jesus says at the beginning of John, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And this wind comes in, and this flame starts to burn, and they start to speak. In this beautiful way, in the native tongue of all the people. Patty and I were just in Sevilla for a festival that takes place there 2 weeks after Easter. And it's so fun. As we arrive, tons of people are arriving all in these flamenco dresses. And, you know, they come for this intention of just basically eating and partying for a week with each other. There's all these little tents set up everywhere where their families get together. And the people had come, they said the population of Jerusalem during this time had quintupled, that people had come from all over the world to gather to celebrate Pentecost together. And in the midst of this, they start speaking, and all these different language groups are hearing in their native tongue. And what I think is so interesting is they just could have probably spoken Greek or Aramaic, and most people there would have understood. There was something about speaking in their native tongue that shows a whole other level of intimacy, right? To hear something in your native tongue. We are walking the Camino, and almost nobody there speaks English, right? But you'd hear every once in a while somebody would make some sort of comment as you're walking by, and you're like, "Where are you from?" And they're like, "California." You're like, "I knew it," right? You can like hear these little nuances to what's said. I think there's something that in that familiarity, anybody that you heard speak your sort of common tongue, you immediately like stopped and were like, "What, you know, tell me about yourself. What are you doing out here?" Right? There's an immediate sort of connection and intimacy just around that, that there's that familiarity. Being in a foreign country, right? Every once in a while, you're like, you just get a little bit like disoriented, and you're like, "You know what? I'm just going to Starbucks. I don't even care," right? Because I just need that little like connection with home. And this is the thing, I think, that like when the Spirit moves, that these people are like caught off guard, right? Because they're hearing, they're sensing that they are known. That when the Spirit comes, it comes in a way that is intimate and that is personal. A way that like speaks dignity into every single one of those hearts. It's a way that God comes in and shows his familiarity with us. And I love this about how the Spirit moves, because see, this is for us, as we want to understand our mission, our effect, our influence, it's something of the same texture as that. That in order for us to influence in the right way, in order for us to bring the kingdom in a way that is present, you're learning to speak in the native tongue of somebody else. It's learning to honor each one of these different cultures that's being mentioned. As Luke goes through this list, God is saying, no, you're all mine, right? And this is going to be hard for the disciples even, who have seen their identity based on the law, right? And it's given them this important identity. It's through the Jews that God is going to bless the world. But when this blessing comes, it's one that unites us all. I've said it before that this term Christian was actually created around this unique sort of community that emerges throughout the book of Acts. That we have all these lines that we divide based on and how we categorize each other. And all those lines were blurring and coming down and being erased. And now these people were just all meeting at the same table, all caring for each other, breaking bread together, serving each other. And so people are like, what do you call this? Well, we'll call these people little Christs, right? And they said it kind of with some mockery, which, you see here in this story as well. There are people that are moved by this. They sense that intimacy and they're drawn towards it. And other people that sort of distance themselves from it, right? They kind of joke back or mock them for how they're drunk. That this thing is happening we don't understand. And rather than enter into that sort of intimacy, they withdraw. And the Spirit, when the Spirit is working, when the Spirit is like alive and blowing through, it is done in this way of drawing others into intimacy. That this is what God longs for. This is what God is constantly inviting us to. I love this. When Jesus prays in John, we have one of his most beautiful prayers. They were probably like listening over his shoulder and somebody said, I'm just going to write this down, right? And Jesus, when he prays to the Father, says, the glory you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. There's like the heart of God on display. What does God want from you? Above all, God wants intimacy. That God speaks. When that Spirit speaks to you, it speaks with such familiarity. We talked about this understanding in 1 John that we just finished studying. If you're new, we just kind of covered that epistle. And at the kind of heart of that is this idea of us as the beloved. But that word beloved, God speaks broadcast to humanity. You are my beloved. Somebody. It's that little button on the left. What we see in Acts is the disciples grappling to understand this, to put this into practice. And it's hard for them. They've got all this structure around it and all these rules, and God's constantly nudging them out of their box. He does this with Peter. You remember when Peter finally meets with the centurion, and he breaks all these rules as he does so. He invites this centurion into his home. And Peter, the zealot, Peter who hates these guys, invites the enemy into his home, and he does it because God pleads with him, really, in a dream 3 times. That things are changing, the assignments change, Peter, and this man, he's one of mine. And Peter, 2 out of 3 times, says, by no means, by no means. And I love the humanity in the book of Acts, because these guys are all sort of doing their best, but they're also struggling with this, that it was complicated for them. That this power to sort of unite and draw us in, it was tricky for us because we lost our sort of place of privilege and superiority. That it takes away our sort of moral high ground. If God loves everybody the same way he loves me, then like, am I even special, right? It's we are so tied to that way of thinking. And God comes in, and he comes in with power, right? But that power, in order for it to really do its work, it can't be held on too tightly by us. That power comes in and it's something that we submit to, but it's also something that we don't cling to. We recognize others as more important than ourselves. This is critical for us fulfilling this. I love how it comes like this rushing wind. Paul talks about the Spirit of God being like, when he talks about it, he talks about the power, and he uses this word in Greek, dunamos, which basically is the same root from which we get dynamite. That this influence of the Spirit, it's this powerful force, but if we're not careful, we get caught up in that power and take it and want to wield it for ourselves. We miss the point of this. Either we diminish that power and don't see its strength, or we take and use that power to somehow promote ourselves. And so I think God is constantly having to work through us, this broken vessel, protecting us from that power, and then wanting to use us to influence. There's a great quote by Annie Dillard, and she talks about like our sort of lack of awareness of the power of this Spirit when she says, "Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." And the truth is, this is what we celebrate on Pentecost, is this God that is alive. This God that is still speaking and wants to speak through us. This is the power. This is the influence of God. And I think sometimes we don't comprehend that, to what end God wants to use us. I can think of little moments in my life. I can think of stories, some of them from some of you that have been shared, where God has moved like this. I told this story before, but I'll tell again. I remember being over in Taiwan on a missions trip and having somebody ask me a question that I didn't know the answer to, and God saying, "Jeff, just open your mouth." So I did, and I started talking to this person, and I couldn't hear what I was saying. I didn't know what I was saying, which is super scary, except I'm just this whole time watching this person, right, thinking, is this making sense? And all I can see is this look of like growing comprehension on this person's face, and all of a sudden he starts tearing up, and he's going, "Thank you so much," and I was like, "No problem." And I think this is sort of the texture of how the Spirit moves, that is actually, I think, when God's Spirit works, it's humbling. It's not something that we take and wield with like this, yes, like, look at this. It's something where we go, oh, God has this way of coming in the midst of this and working to bring clarity and to draw people in. And I think so much of it is for us about kind of getting out of the way of that. And sometimes it comes in and disrupts. I'm never quite drawn to the more, just speaking honestly here, the more like expressive forms of the faith, because I'm like, I just want to read a book and I'm like quiet and contemplative. But oh my gosh, I've seen so much good that God does in that. Such power that's there as well. And God comes in and he uses all of us in different ways. I think the Spirit, when the Spirit kind of lights each one of us up, it looks a little bit different for each of us. That all of us express this Spirit, manifest this Spirit in a unique way. But all of it is important. And yes, it can get messy. And yes, we can take and misuse it. I think we have to be enormously careful with that. But the truth is, it's about us staying in this place of submission to that Spirit and openness to that Spirit. And realizing the fruit of that Spirit and what it feels like. Because I think when that Spirit moves, not only does it draw people in, but it brings peace. And that really would be my heart for us as a church. When Jesus says, I give you this, not as the world gives, right? Peace I give to you. And I say this because I think in many ways we're experiencing today in our culture a new sort of Tower of Babel moment happening, where we're losing our language. I think it's interesting now, but I think, don't you have these conversations where you're like, we're talking about the same things, but I think we mean very different things with our words. Have you felt that? That there's this division and you're like, we're saying the same things, but why are we not connecting? Why can't we get along? Why can't we seem to find understanding? I read this article recently by this guy, Jonathan Haidt, and he was talking about this idea. He says, takes this idea of Babel and holds it up, and he says, Babel's not a story about tribalism, it's a story about fragmentation of everything. It's about the shattering of all that had seemed solid, the scattering of people who had been a community. It's a metaphor for what is happening, not only between red and blue, but within the left and within the right, as well as within universities, companies, professional associations, even families, and I would say even churches. There's a splintering of language that's happening. And I say this because what we need right now is the Spirit to flow. What we need is the Spirit to draw hearts together. And sometimes I think the church is right in the midst of this sort of new Tower of Babel moment. I get nervous for the church that we've lost our saltiness. That the effect that we're having in this world is causing more division, not unification. That we're speaking in our tongue and declaring things the way we see it instead of learning to really speak in the native tongues of others. And this posture that we have to get back to is this posture of Christ, who modeled this for us. This is how we bring our life into alignment. And I think there's no better place to me than in Philippians 2, where it kind of captures the essence of how we remain in the flow of the Spirit. And Jesus says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And here's the key. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Goes on to talk about that death leading to his exaltation. And people would say that Paul probably didn't write those words, that may even have been a hymn that was sung by the early church as a way of aligning their hearts with their purpose. We are here to influence the world. How do we do this? By considering others as more important than ourselves. By not counting equality with God a thing to be grasped. Following Jesus on this path of humility, serving others. This is how we do it. This is how the church is salt and light. For the church to become salty again, if we've lost our influence, this is what we go back to. This idea of elevating others and considering them more important than ourselves. This is how we come in and bring peace. This is how we draw. It's the saltiness that draws people to the beauty of what God is doing. And so I've got a couple questions for us as we sort of digest this, as we kind of let this day, this Pentecost service purpose, to bring our hearts back into alignment. The first is to just, and I want to invite you to do this even now, to spend a moment and think about what effect your life has on those around you. How do people feel about themselves when they're near you? Do others feel bigger or smaller in your presence? How do we as a church do that when people are with, they feel this like warmth, this depth, this invitation? Number two, this is a little bit more like in the introspective thing, but what motivates your influence of others? How much of it pertains to your own needs? How much time do you spend listening and discerning the needs of others? How difficult is it to put aside your comfortability in order to engage? And so often when we, even in our service, it's some way of like looking to our own needs, and we like take a selfie of it and we're like, look at me, right? And to go, how do we take ourselves out of that equation? In so many ways, this comes back to understanding who we are already. That we are the beloved, that you receive that before you give that. You receive grace. You receive the Spirit before you give the Spirit. Number three, how does it feel to engage with those of different beliefs and backgrounds? Are you able to set aside yourself in order to really understand their native tongue? How might the Spirit be directing you to draw others in? Because this is, in the end, why we're here, underlying all the different things. This is like our purpose. And this is what we do together as a church, that collectively we shine this light. Romans 8, 14 through 16 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And to invite others into this family, this is where our joy becomes complete. This is the beautiful assignment that we've got. This is how we are salty to our community here around us and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Would you stand with me? And I just want to close with a blessing, asking for God's Spirit on us. If you'd like to receive it, you can just hold your hands out in front of you. And God, we ask now for the indwelling power of your Spirit to rest on us, to indwell our hearts. God, that we would have the power to walk each day in obedience to your calling, to spread the good news of Jesus to the world. May we know in our hearts the unsurpassed greatness of your love for us, and may we pour it out generously on others. Amen.